We are going to jump back into our series that we briefly paused last week. I do want to say thank you. Many of you reached out over the last week and said what God said through the sermon last week was very impactful and helpful. And you know what? So grateful for God doing that. As we jump back into our study of first 17 chapters of Acts. If you want to follow along with my sermon outline, there is the QR code up behind me. If I was to ask you, what is the goal of your life? What is the purpose? Why are you here? How would you answer that? Now, a lot of us are going to answer, we exist for the glory of God, and that's right. We were created by God for God, Colossians 1:16 tells us. So then the question really becomes, how can I glorify God with my life? Is there something that I could do, whether you're in full-time ministry or you do something else for work? If you go to a 9-to-5 or you are in school, is there something you could do that would glorify God and give your life meaning? The answer to that is an overwhelming yes. And what it is the one thing that God has called the church to do. He has not called us to build buildings. He has not called us to start ministries. He has not called us to raise money and to do all these things. What he has called us to do is to make disciples. To pass the faith on. And so the question becomes, what does that look like? What exactly does that entail? How can I do that? Because it's really easy for me to stand up here and go, hey, listen, you need to spend your life giving it away for the glory of God and the good of others. That's great. How? How can I practically do that? Well, that's what we want to look at here. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. This is a long chapter, so I'm going to let you, a section here. I'm going to let you stay seated this morning. But just follow along if you would. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise. Go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who could describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you grateful that we could call you our Father because it means we have been adopted into your family. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit who will teach us your word. And so, God, as we prepare to study, I pray that you would eliminate the distractions that are going on in our minds. Lord, help us to focus on you. Help us to hear what your Holy Spirit will say And then, God, help us to worship by responding in faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the one big thing this morning is this, that the call of God on every Christian's life is to make disciples wherever God sends you. If I was to put it in a different way, I would say this. You and I, if you're a child of God, you are a missionary. We are to go out and be salt. We are to be light. We are to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We are to show the world something different. This is what we're called to do, but what does it take to do that? Well, first thing I would say is this, a love for God and others. Now, this is a natural place because you cannot make a disciple if you are not a disciple yourself. Okay? You can't teach what you don't know. Now, if we're being really honest, I would say this has probably been one of the biggest failures, if I can say that, of the modern day church over the last 30 plus years. We have focused on getting people into a building. We have given them the gospel. We have baptized them. And then really what we've said is, you figure it out because I'm going to go reach the next guy. I wonder if anybody else has had that story in their life. That is my story. Okay, that's how I was. I grew up in church. It was all about you got to believe, you got to believe, you got to believe, you got to respond. When I got baptized, the church said, deuces, I'm out. I'm going to go find the next one. And you're like, oh, you'll figure it out. And so I think one of the biggest things that we have to be very honest about, and we're going to come back to this notion in a little bit, we have to be willing to do the hard work of making disciples. We have to be very intentional in what we do. But the only logical place to start is this. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength. Because if you don't, then you're just going to be checking off a religious to-do box. It means more than just being able to say, Jesus is my Savior. It's more than just saying, Jesus is my Lord. It is saying, Jesus, you are my life. Everything I am, everything I'm going to do, it's because of you. It's not about me, it's about you. And one way that we can know that if we're loving God the way we should is going to be seen by how do we love others? Do we love those who love us? Do we like those who treat us kindly? Or do we remember who we were when Jesus came and found us? Do we remember that we were alien and enemies of God, and yet in His grace He still pursued us? To truly love somebody means that you show them the same love that Jesus has shown you. Which means, church, we cannot be arrogant. We cannot be prideful. We cannot think, well, I'm going to do it my way. To love like Jesus loves is to be sacrificial. And to be selfless. This is what the cross has shown us. It is to give other people the benefit of the doubt. And even if you are proven right that they were just being a jerk, you still forgive them. Because God has forgiven you. This is what we see in the cross. Jesus was willing to sacrifice His life for us. He put our needs ahead of His comfort by leaving the glory of heaven to be betrayed, beaten, and crucified. He did it for the glory of God and for our good. This is the standard of love that we are expected to show. And I think it's right that we say that we're expected to show this. This isn't doing anything astronomical. It's not going out of the way to put the needs of other people ahead of yours. It's the natural response to a heart that is being changed by the gospel. Now, I believe that this text kind of sets up as a contrast to an Old Testament text. How many of you are familiar with the story of Jonah? I think Philip displays the opposite attitude of Jonah. God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach repentance. And what does Jonah do? He's supposed to go up and to the right. He runs down into the left. He's like, I want to get away as far as I can, not just from the call of God on my life, but watch this. He was actually running from God himself. When you and I ignore what God is calling us to do, we are in fact running from God. And so I would wonder this morning out loud, how many of you here are running from God right now? Jonah ran from God until God overwhelmed him. God appointed a storm. God appointed a fish. God appointed a plant. And God appointed a scorching sun. God did every bit of that because he was trying to get Jonah's heart. Because though Jonah knew of God, Jonah didn't really know God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up? Aren't you glad that God will run after us? See, there's that parallel to the story of we always call it the prodigal son in Luke 15, right? And I think Tim Keller was on to it when he said that story's not about the prodigal son, it's about the prodigal God. Because it was about the father's love for the self-righteous, arrogant, egotistical, prideful older son and for his reckless living son who ran from him. The father loved both of them and met them where they were. I'm going to come back to that later. No, that'll be another sermon, all right? So he runs. Jonah runs from God. But what does Philip do? When God says, get up and go, Philip has prompt, wholehearted obedience. Now, this begs the question for us this morning. Do we love God to the point of when he tells us to do something that we'll do it without hesitation or reservation? Do we love God enough to say, God, my yes is on the table at all times? Now, it's really easy for us in the comfort of church service to say yes, right? It's very easy to go, absolutely, my yes is on the table. Until that very thing that we don't want to do, we sense God saying, go do that. Will we love God enough to follow him outside of our comfort zone? Outside of where we are okay? Will we love God and love others enough? Because that's what it takes to be a disciple maker. It means getting out of your comfort zone. It means putting your yes on the table at all times. And it means stop running from God. The second thing it takes is the desire to personally grow. Now, when we think about making disciples, we're like, well, that's about other people. And it is about other people, but it's about you as well. At the time of this text, God is doing something amazing in Samaria. Like, people are coming to faith in Jesus left and right. Philip is right in the middle of all of it. And then all of a sudden, God comes and changes Philip's assignment. Now, how many of you like when God changes your assignment? How many of you like when God interrupts your plans? And yet, this is the third time that God has interrupted Philip's life. The first time we meet Philip is Acts chapter 6. He is answering the call to be a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. Then we see him earlier in Acts chapter 8. He is in Samaria where he is sharing the gospel. And now we see him going way outside of his comfort zone to the desert to share the gospel there. It's almost like God is using Philip to demonstrate what it means to live an Acts 1:8 life. Because you remember, Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Literally, Philip is telling us, wherever God sends you, there be a faithful witness for the gospel. And God is changing this assignment constantly. Now, our assignment is always going to be the same. The location may change, but the assignment's going to be the same. To glorify God by telling others about Jesus. The point is, wherever you have been planted by God, there be faithful in sharing the gospel. Leave the details of where am I going to live and where am I going to go and who am I going to marry. Leave all those details to God. You know what? God's already worked all those things out. So you don't have to stress out about those things. You just be faithful wherever God's planted you. And if God wants to change the location, he'll do that. And if he wants to leave you where you're at, he'll do that too. But be faithful to glorify God by making disciples. Now, Philip could have stayed in Samaria. He could have even stayed in Jerusalem. He could have probably been happy. He could have watched God bring people to saving faith and see all of that, but you know what? He would have missed out on being used by God. Some of you are happy for what's happening in the church because people are coming to faith and things are happening, good things are happening, but you're missing out because you're not participating. God is inviting us to join him where he is already working. It's one of my favorite lines from Henry Blackaby in his study of experiencing God. You and I don't have to go home and pray or get in a room and pray and go, Lord, where am I supposed to be? He's put you where you're supposed to be. Now be faithful there. Bloom there. Make a disciple there. But Philip could have been happy. He could have stayed the center of the action. But Philip wanted to be used by God. And that meant he was going to have to go wherever God sent. And the same is true for you and I. If you want to grow in your faith and be used by God, you're going to have to follow Jesus wherever he leads you, even if he leads you into the desert for a season. By the way, that's where Philip is right now. He's in the middle of nowhere. He's living and serving in relative obscurity. And why do I bring that up? Why focus on the desert? Because God has a lesson for you while you're in the desert. There's a place for you to serve while you're in the desert. Just be faithful. If you get nothing else, I want you that just to sink into our heads this morning. Let me be faithful wherever God has planted me. Because even in the suffering of the desert, we can serve the Most High God. By learning to suffer faithfully. Now, I want to be really honest with you. Being a disciple maker is hard work. It will not get you a book deal. It will not get you invited to church growth seminars. But then again, that's not the point of your life anyway. Or I hope it's not. See, if Christianity is about attracting a crowd, can we be really honest? That's pretty easy. Right? Get a gifted communicator. Get a great worship team with light show. Have a drawing for a PS5 or an Xbox One or whatever. You can do attractional events and you can draw a crowd. The church has been excellent at drawing crowds. We have not been called to draw a crowd. We're great at drawing numbers. We're lousy at making disciples. Why? Because it's hard. But if you are going to be a disciple maker, if we're going to be a disciple-making church, we have to have a willingness to do the hard work of sharing the gospel. Now, some of you are very natural and very talented in being able to get into a gospel conversation. My guess is there's 99% of us that aren't. Now, we can talk about Thursday night's debate. We can talk about the upcoming football season. Go Hokies. We can talk about the lackluster job of the Cubs or whatever your favorite baseball team is. We can talk about all those things, but we struggle to talk about what really matters. By the way, Acts chapter 8 is another text in the book of Acts that shows us you can share the gospel from the Old Testament. Because what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading is Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8. And 7 and 8 are about this. The suffering servant will be a willing sacrifice. The sinless Son of God willingly left the glory of heaven to come to this fallen world to die for his children. He willingly laid down his life for you. So if you ever feel like you're not loved, look to the cross. If you ever feel like I don't matter, look to the cross. Because guys, if you're trying to find your peace and your purpose and your acceptance in this world, you will be miserable. Because there are going to come people into your life who love you for a season, and they use you, and then they dump you, and then they go on. If your peace and purpose is from anybody other than Christ, you are going to be miserable. There's a saying that's been going around in church for years, and it says, preach the gospel always, use words if necessary. Can we just be honest, that's a ridiculous statement? The only way to share the gospel is to open your mouth and speak it. Now, I'm not discounting that how we live is important, because how you and I live as Christians will either attract people to the gospel or it will repel people from the gospel. If you are a Christian who says, I love Jesus, and then is a miserable person to be around the rest of the time, and you're like, I don't know why nobody wants to come to church with me. Really? Our life matters. Every single day, whether you say a word or not, you are preaching a sermon on who Jesus is to those around you. By how we act, by how we treat each other, that will either attract people or it will repel people. But people simply learning to live like we do by watching us will not save them. The goal is not to make you all like little Justins. Can we be honest? The world has enough of me. Okay. Wow. That's going to be on Instagram in about an hour. But here's the thing. I'm trying to get to the end of me. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be more like him. That's the goal. That's the goal. And so we have to use our life as an open door to share the gospel. Live it so that when people hear you talk about God, they're like, God who? Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We have to open our mouths. We've got to share it. The ones that you've written there on those white ping pong balls out in the aquarium over the last 3 years, that you've been praying for over these last 3 years, probably longer, have you shared the gospel with them? I'm not asking, have you invited them to church? I'm not asking, have you had a conversation about God? I'm asking, have you specifically told them the gospel? That God created everything to where it would flourish, but man rebelled against God and so brought sin and death into the world. But at the right time, God sent his Son to die on the cross for us, and one day he is going to return. That's the gospel in four statements in what, 30 seconds? And by the way, this is a little sidestep, okay? But when we share the gospel only requires two things. Repentance and faith. That's it. A person must turn from trusting themselves to surrendering to Jesus Christ. That's it. Do not say and do good works. Because when you add works, you have now added another gospel, which is incapable of saving anyone. Now, don't get me wrong. good works are important, but it's the gospel that will produce good works. What we are trying to win them to is to come to the end of yourself, because you can never be good enough to save yourself, but Jesus Christ took your guilt, took your shame, took your punishment on the cross. And if you will believe that and live for Him, then everything changes. That's what we're after. Repentance and faith. And both of those, by the way, are a work of God. Nobody will wake up and go, you know what, on their own. Man, this is not how I want life to go. I need to do something different. Now, they will want a different life. But the only way that they will go, my life is messed up and I need Jesus, is if God is calling them already. Salvation is a work of God. You and I just have to be the messenger. We have to scatter the seed. We have to water the seed. But it's going to be God who gives the increase. But church, please, please, please let us be faithful in spreading the gospel. But we also have to have a willingness to do the hard work of discipleship. Moms and dads, there's nothing more important that you can talk to your children about than the gospel. There's nothing more important that you can do than to model what it means to be a child of God in your home. Because discipleship begins at home. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. Talk about the gospel. Talk about the things of God with them. Help them to connect what they're going through with the gospel. This is our highest calling. My calling is not to work hard, get money, and retire one day. My calling is not to be a successful pastor of a church or to be a successful chaplain for the sheriff's department. That's not my calling. My highest calling is to love Diana to Christ and then to love my children and model it for them. It's got to begin at home. And by the way, moms and dads, I don't want anybody to respond to this. You feel like you're failing? All right, I'm going to violate my own rule. I know I do. I feel like I'm coming up like this short. And you want to know something? God will redeem that failure. Because you know what I don't want to teach Andrew, Noah, Caleb, and Catalea to do? I don't want to teach them to depend on me. I want to teach them to depend on Christ. This is part of a larger conversation that I don't have time to go into today. But I think the church needs to have this conversation at the appropriate time. Because I'm going to guarantee you this. The world is teaching our children how to not follow Jesus. And I know it's really easy to bring our kids to church on Sunday and even on Wednesday and go, "You teach them." Frankly, that's your job. Now, we love having them. Please don't misunderstand. We love having them on Sundays and Wednesdays. We're going to love them and teach them and do everything we can to supplement what you're doing at home. We want to help you succeed. Because when the family succeeds, the church succeeds. When the church succeeds, the county succeeds. When the county succeeds, the country succeeds. When the country succeeds, the world succeeds. But it all gets started back in the home. That's where we have to go. So why is it that we feel like we're failing? Because discipleship takes time. How many of you have a lot of free time? We talked about Simon a couple weeks ago.
You know what? Maybe Simon was a Christian who just needed help growing in his faith. Anybody here in that boat?
Salvation happens in a moment, but sanctification takes a lifetime. God supernaturally delivered Egypt in a moment at the Passover. He got Israel out of Egypt, but he spent the next 40 years trying to get Egypt out of Israel. And that's what he's doing in us. He saved us, but now he's trying to transform us and conform us to the image of Christ. And that takes time. It takes discipline. We have to be willing to invest the time with people if we're going to see them grow in Christ. Why do I say that the church is a secondary source for parents? Because at best, we get 3 hours with your children. You have a lot more. So we want to help you succeed there. Discipleship also takes intentionality. No one just happens to grow in their faith. It's kind of like it is, we're over halfway till Christmas now. It's like you're going to make your New Year's resolutions. Getting in shape and going to the gym isn't just going to happen because you sat down one night and said, gee, I don't like how the refrigerator is shrinking my clothes, so I think I'm going to go to the gym. It's not just naturally going to happen. You're going to have to actually get up and go to the gym. Well, discipling somebody requires that same intentionality. Talking about it on a Sunday morning is great, and we should. But now we need to leave this place and start doing that work. We got to love each other and invest in one another. We must set our heart and our mind to grow in Christ, or it's just not going to happen. I saw something about a month ago or so. It's just been so impactful for me, and I hope it'll kind of help you. Life is not a sprint nor a marathon. It's a relay race. What do they do in a relay race? They pass the baton off. You're not running the entire race. You're just running your portion of it. And at the right time, you're handing that baton off to the next person. And then they're going to pick up where you left off, and they're going to take it further. And it's going to happen again and again and again. Guys, if we want to see this nation transformed, it begins in the home of Christian families, having faith and passing it on to their children, who will then pass it on to their children and continue to push the ball down the field. If life is a sprint or a marathon, you cross the finish line and that's it. It's over. But we need to see that life is bigger than us. Our calling is bigger than us. It's not about us. It's about the next generation. And by the way, have you figured out that the world's figured that out? Do we understand this is why that the music industry, the film industry, and all of that, they're not coming after me. I'm an old guy set in my ways. Disney doesn't make movies for me. They make them for my children and for your grandchildren. That's who they're going after. Because they have figured out that life isn't about mom and dad. They're already set in their ways. They can't wait for us to live and die. Because they've spent decades investing in our children. Why do you think in the last 10 years the approval of same-sex relationships and all of the other gender and sexual revolution things, why do you think they are exploding? Because for decades, they have been coming after our kids. And we never paid attention. That's how we've seen this revolution in 10 years. The good news is, we can take that back. Because we have something greater than the world has. We have a true and living hope. We have the transformation of the gospel, but it's going to take intentionality. We've got to pass it on. But I want you to also understand this. Discipleship involves heartache. The process of growing in faith takes time. There are going to be highs and lows. There are going to be hills and valleys. Sometimes growth in others is going to come quickly, and sometimes it's going to come painfully slow. Some people aren't going to want to grow. They're not going to want to do the hard work. But sometimes they're going to want to grow, but they don't know how. Sometimes they're going to want to grow, and they're going to struggle. And when they struggle, then our enemy is going to come and go, yep, messed that one up again, didn't you? Some Christian, you should be. Or the world's going to come and go, wait a minute, I thought you were a Christian. Sometimes they're going to fall back into bad habits of their unsaved life. Through all of this, we have to be there for them. Through all of this, we have to pray for one another. Through all of this, we have to encourage one another to just keep moving forward. I've got a shirt by a company that I really like. It's the company's Tilball Hollow Project. They focus on trying to prevent military and law enforcement and first responder suicides. Okay, so it's a great company. But the shirt I have says, crawling is acceptable. Falling is acceptable. Crying is acceptable. But quitting is not acceptable. Keep moving forward. I believe that's the message to the church right now. Keep moving forward. Keep loving God. Keep loving one another. Keep praying. Keep investing in other people. Be willing to put in the time. Be intentional about it. Understand that sometimes we're going to celebrate and sometimes we're going to cry, but we're never going to stand still. We're never going to step back. We're always going to keep moving forward. Why? Because the gospel is too important of a message for it to stop with us. This is why I want to encourage everyone here and those who are even going to watch later. Keep moving forward. Take the next step in your faith journey. For some of you this morning, that's going to begin by you admitting that you are far from God. Because you've never surrendered in faith to Him. If you feel that pull, if you feel that urge, that's God calling you in faith to Him today. Stop running. Surrender in this moment. You don't have to have Christianity figured out and to know what's next. All you have to understand is there is a God. I have sinned against Him. I deserve His judgment, but Jesus took it in my place. Take that step. For others of you, your step is going to be confessing and repenting of not investing your life in others right now. We haven't discipled. Let's not run away from it. Let's not bare our heads like it's not true. Let's deal with it. I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, when we confess, God forgives. God restores. I can't go back and change the last 5 years, but I can start right now and change the next 5 minutes. Keep moving forward. Refuse to just coast along. Stop going, well, I know I should share the gospel, but no, I need to share it. I'm going to. God's not calling us to the easy. He's calling us to faithfulness. Maybe you need to publicly pray for your one this morning. Maybe that's your next step. Or maybe there's something else in your life that I know nothing about that's keeping you from wholeheartedly obeying Jesus right now. And He's saying your next step is to lay it down. Love me more than you love your sin. Let's start there. My encouragement this morning is whatever your next step is, let's take it together. Would you stand with me as we're going to pray? Our Father, in Jesus' name. You're simply calling us to take the next step. It's not to figure everything out. It's to simply hear your voice and say, yes, Lord. And God, I don't know what that's going to look like for each person here. I pray that over the last 40 minutes or so, I've been faithful to you. But God, I know that you can work even through my weakness. Because it's you who is working both the will and to do for your good pleasure. And so we simply pray this morning that your will be done. And God, let us worship by responding to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take that next step publicly, I'll be up here. I'll pray with you. You can pray silently. But let's worship together by responding.